lot of goal setters here. I looked up a Canadian study so that it would be, you know, true to our context. Canadian study on resolutions. And this is what they discovered. 19% of individuals are successful for less than 24 hours. 19%. 15% of individuals last 1 week. And 52% of people have broken their 12-month commitment within the first month. Only 8% of people that make a resolution are successful. 8%. We know that we live in an achieve more, do more, work harder, change yourself, pull yourself up by the bootstraps kind of world, more so than any in recent history. And yet we sit at an 8% success rate. Whether or not you are a resolution maker, goal setter type person or not, we can all admit that change doesn't come easy to us. Even if we really, really, really want it, change doesn't come easy. We seem to be and live in a culture that is simultaneously obsessed with change and yet altogether terrible at it. 8%. So what do we do? How then shall we live? This is why we're beginning a new series, called Resolve. And the idea is that we want to explore how we change. And how do we change in a way that matters? How do we allow that change to happen within us? And ultimately, we want to be a people that resolve to allow God to work in us and allow God to work through us. We're going to use the book of Philippians, a great book in the Bible, as our framework, as our template, our blueprint. And each week this month, we're going to be looking at a different chapter in the book of Philippians. So, first week of the year, first week of the series, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to focus in on the first 11 verses. So Philippians 1, 1 through 11. It says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's an amazing letter. Let's start with the beginning. For many of us, when we get an email, we may skip over the obligatory hi Kyle or hello or whatever. And maybe we do that sometimes with the letters that we read in the Bible as well. But the beginning of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, is there's just some gold there that we would do well to focus in on. So he starts it off very classic, how he starts off most letters. Paul, and he says, Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, identifying who it is that's writing the letter. And then he says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. To all God's people. So to anyone that would fall into the category of God's holy people, anyone who would identify as like, yes, I am a part of God's family. He has saved me. He knows me. Anyone that was a part of the church, the called and set apart people of God, Paul was writing to them. And yes, Paul was writing this as a letter to a physical people in time and space in the city of Philippi. But in a very real way, this letter is still God's letter to us. For all of us that would call ourselves a part of God's family. And so like the church in Philippi, the church in Calvary, we would do well to listen and to focus in on what Paul says. And And while I think to just identify that this is to all of us that call ourselves God's holy people, what Paul says next, I think, is most important for us for the purposes of this weekend. Right after, he says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And we look at that, and that looks like a pretty similar thing to what Paul does in most of his letters, right? Starts off Galatians by saying, to the church in Galatia. He starts off Ephesians, to God's holy people in Ephesus. He starts off the book of Romans, to all in Rome who are loved by God. But when you look at what he does in this letter to the church in Philippi, he does a bit of a switch. He says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, I'm guessing many of us have read that at some point in our lives, and we just glance over it. Okay, we know who it's to. But what's really interesting is that none of us actually talk that way. There's a grammar switch that Paul does here that we miss really easily. But we don't talk that way, right? If someone were to say, hey, where do you live? You wouldn't say, I live at Calgary. We don't talk that way. I live in Calgary. Or I live in Mackenzietown or Auburn Bay or Douglasdale or Okotoks, or I live there. We don't say, I live at Calgary. So what's Paul doing? He's doing something that's really important for us to realize. He's saying to the church in Philippi, and I believe God's saying to us this morning, our primary, most important identity and location and starting point is that we are in Christ Jesus. We happen to be at Calgary or Philippi. We may be all different kinds of places this year, right? Your friend calls, hey, where are you? Oh, I'm at church. I'm at the Saddle Dome cheering on the second place team in the league. I'm at work. I'm at home. But those are all kind of a temporary location. Paul's saying here, your most important identity, church, is that wherever you happen to be at, you are in Christ Jesus. Later on in the book, Paul would say in the third chapter, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the church in Philippi, they had an interesting mix of people, because the city Philippi had recently become a part of the Roman Empire. So there would have been Romans there. There would have been Macedonians who had generation after generation there. There would have been Greek immigrants. So there would have been all kinds of people from all kinds of places that would have called this church their home. And Paul's saying, no, you're in Christ Jesus. And as we look at the year ahead, we would do well to just be reminded that our most important foundational starting point is that we are grounded and founded and positioned in Christ Jesus wherever we happen to be at this year. And we may be at a lot of spots, a lot of places, but we're in Christ Jesus. And that's got to be our starting point. It's got to be our perspective. We're in Christ Jesus. And it's out of that. It's out of our in Christ Jesus. It's out of our position in him. It's out of our belovedness that we're invited to change. We don't change to earn our position in Christ. Or to earn our belovedness. It's because we're in Christ. It's because we're loved that we're invited to change. So before we go any further and start talking about how do we change, how does God change in us, we need to know that our security and foundation in Christ Jesus is what's most important. We're God's holy people. We're his. We're seen, we're known, we're loved. That's a good starting point for our year ahead. We're in Christ Jesus. So Paul starts off this letter reminding them, you are in Christ. That's your identity, in Christ Jesus. And the first thing he talks about after that is, here's how we change. Here's how our lives are transformed. I guess that transformation and change in ourselves is not just a modern problem, but it's been around for a very long time. In verse 6, we read Paul saying to this church, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I think this morning we can all admit, confess, agree, that there are areas in our lives where we would like to see change happen. Perhaps something physical or health or financial, or perhaps something deeper below the surface. sin, addictions, hurts, shame, guilt, fear, longings that have not been met, desires that have been unfulfilled for a very long time. Maybe we have a longing to see the world transformed. Maybe we have a longing or desire for a friend or a coworker, a teammate, a spouse, a parent, a child, a classmate to experience the hope that Jesus brings. Perhaps there's things going on in our lives that nobody else on the planet know, but we know, and God knows, and we have a longing and a desire for change. Perhaps there's areas in our lives that we know should change, but we don't want them to. We all have something or somewhere in our lives that we know change is needed. And I love how Paul wrote this, the opening to this sentence on change. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work. And when Paul says being confident, it's in the perfect tense. And he's saying, since I am so confident, it's as if in Paul's mind it was already done. He was so confident. He knew that he knew that he knew that because God began, that God would carry it on to completion. It was as if in his mind it was already done. There wasn't even a doubt. Being confident. I am so confident that because God began it, God's going to carry it on. It's just going to happen. It's what God does. And this confidence that Paul had in his heart, it wasn't because the church in Philippi was so committed to God. I'm sure that church was just as fickle as we can be. Paul's confidence was because he knew that God was so committed to the church in Philippi. And God is still so committed to his church in Calgary. And we can be confident that what God begins, God will carry on. Because he's committed to us. He loves us. He cares for us. So as you look at the year ahead, do you know that you know that you know that God has a good work in store for you? Do you know that you know that you know that he wants to do good things in you? Do you know that he wants to give you more grace, that he wants to give you more peace, that he wants to give you more joy, more freedom, wants to give you more love, more passion? God's begun this good work, and he's going to carry this good work on. He has good things to do in us and through us. The truth is that long before you or I were ever alive, God began this good work. He began it at the creation of the world. And we just celebrated Christmas. That's a really big continuation of this good work. We were celebrating that God began a good work when Jesus came to earth, and in his life and in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension, he has invited us to be co-laborers and participants in the new created order. That there's a new way to live. And he wants to do this in us. And he also wants to do this through us to see our world redeemed and reconciled. And Christmas is a huge step in that. The birth of Jesus. We've been seeing all kinds of signs over the last week or two about how, you know, Christmas is over and Christmas is over and sales and all that kind of stuff. And the other day, my wife Chelsea and I were driving by one of these Christmas is over signs. And Chelsea, she said something that I thought was so profound. She's like, Christmas isn't over. Christmas has just begun. We're not a few days past Christmas. We're a few days into Christmas. Because the presence of Jesus changes everything. This good work is just beginning. God has so much more in store for us. We're a few weeks in to the change that Jesus brings. What God starts, he always finishes. Look at this promise. 2 Corinthians 1 says, verse 20 to 22. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God promises yes, we say amen. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So every promise of God is a yes. Every promise of God in Jesus is a yes. What he promises is as good as done. We're just in the in-between right now. The already, but not yet. What God promises is a yes. And as a result, we can stand firm in Jesus. In a world and in a year that may be shaky, it may feel like the ground is shaking beneath us, we can stand firm because of Jesus, because he has anointed us. He has appointed us. He has set his Spirit on us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will carry it on. So a good question for us this morning is, well, what does this good work look like in us? What is it, this good work that God wants to do in us? And I think there's a caution for us to pay attention to, and I think Paul recognized that as well, which is why he defined the work that God wants to do in us in his prayer. Because I think one of the biggest challenges for us is learning and discerning where it is that God wants to work in us. One of the scariest things I can think of for the year ahead when it comes to change is for me to focus and put my attention and my priorities all in this area where I think I need to change with my agenda, and to realize in a month or 6 or a year from now, and God's like, realizing that God had something totally different for me. Imagine putting in all kinds of work, all kinds of goals, all kinds of step, all kinds of energy and focus, and realizing that God had something totally different and totally better for us. So how can we know what God's good plan is for us? Paul's prayer to the church holds the key for us. Starting in verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This good work that God wants to do in us, the first thing we see is that God wants our love to abound more and more. There ought to be this ever-increasing sweetness to our lives. We should love more and more. We should love people more and more. We should love our city more and more. We should love the marginalized more and more. We should love our neighborhood more and more. We should love our spouse, our kids, our parents, our friends, our teachers. We should love our teammates, people around us more and more, an abounding love. It's the image of a cup that's completely full of water, and it just, the water just keeps pouring in more and more and more. Abounding, and then some more, and then some more. Paul is literally saying that our love should overflow to a greater degree, and then more. And at the risk of maybe being too blunt this morning, if we're not more loving, if we're not more gracious, more hospitable, more patient, more honest, more pure and holy than we were 5 years ago, something has gone terribly wrong in our walk with Jesus. Let's be really blunt. If we're not more loving than we were a year ago, 6 months, we would do well to examine our walk with Jesus. Because the life of journeying with Jesus is a life of more and more. More and more love, more and more joy, more and more peace, more and more patience, more and more purity, more and more holiness, more and more power, more and more passion, more and more love. Church, life is, it's too short, and Jesus is too good for us to not be living this life of more and more with him. The path that Jesus has for our lives is too full of awe and wonder for us to waste time walking any other path. Life's too short for us to allow any other work to continue on in us other than what Jesus wants to do in us. Paul continues to say that walking with Jesus, it changes everything about us. God wants to change just how and what we love, because what we love will impact every single dimension of our lives. One person said, "We become what we behold." We become what we love. The prophet Jeremiah says they followed worthless idols, they became worthless themselves. We become what we love. And so Paul writes that our love helps us to discern what's best. It helps us know what really matters. To have the love abound in us more and more, it helps us know what the bullseye is that we're meant to be following and looking at. It helps us know what the right targets are for our lives. It helps us know what matters most. And in a world where values and priorities are so often mixed up, God is calling us to live fully aware of what matters most. To live with the right targets. And what we love helps us discern what those are. Here's a good example of how this plays out. I have an 18-month-old daughter, and she loves animals, particularly dogs. And good news for her is that there's dogs all over our neighborhood, and it's awesome. On one side of our house, we have this really big dog with a really, really low bark, like rah, rah, rah. And on the other side, we've got like a really small dog with a really like yippity-yappity bark. And I think there's a Great Dane and St. Bernard. Like, there's dogs everywhere. It's awesome. Every single time that Charlotte hears a dog, she goes, bah, 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 bah. From the big, burly, rah, rah dog to my parents' little fluff ball, it's a bah, bah, everywhere. Everywhere. If it's on TV, if it's in a book, if it's in a magazine. I was wearing a shirt the other day. I had like a little horse, and Charlotte was like pointing at the horse, bah. It's like, four-legged creatures, a bah, bah. Someday, we hope, she will learn to discern the difference between different kinds of dogs, and particularly a horse and a dog. But for now, everything is bah, bah. And I wonder if too often I'm like Charlotte, where I just, you know, that looks good, let's do that, bah. Hey, that changed. That really worked well for my friend. I'm going to put my time, energy, focus there. Bah, bah. Hey, that worked for that person. Bah, bah. Any kind of change or progress, or it's just a bah, bah, a world of bah, bah. I want to discern and know what's best, what God has for me. I love the account of Mary and Martha with Jesus. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's busy doing all kinds of things, good things, or not bad things, doing all kinds of things. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, you are concerned with all kinds of things, but Mary has chosen what's best. May we not be distracted by all kinds of good things to miss out on what the best thing is. May we know what matters. In this prayer, Paul says for the second time in this passage, he says, Day of Christ. In verse 6, he says, carry the work of completion, or work the day of completion, day of Christ Jesus. And then right here in verse 10, Paul says again, the day of Christ. And I think that's Paul's way of reminding us that eternity is literally at stake here. It matters for us to know what matters most because eternity is at stake. There is a day of Christ Jesus where he's coming. He's coming back. He's going to make the world good, right? eternity matters. Eternity is at stake. And Paul's saying, church, discern and learn what's best. Because eternity is at stake. Live in light of forever. Love people in light of forever. Make choices in light of forever. Allow your love to abound for people around you because forever matters. Let God at work in you because forever matters. Live in light of forever. See, most of us we're good at living for the day or for the week, month maybe season. But let's live with forever as our filter. Not just the day or the month or the year. Although if we lived with like a year in mind, we'd have 20/20 vision, which is a terrible joke, but let's live in light of forever. Because it matters. What would change with our priorities if we lived with forever as our filter for what matters? What would change in our lives if we used as our primary filter eternity? What would change about the way we love people if we lived in light of forever? Cared for people in light of eternity? Would our lives change a lot? Maybe, maybe not. Let's live with the perspective of forever. A year ago yesterday, January 5th, 2018, I was sitting in a Starbucks by the university with Pastor James. And he took me for a coffee, and he was asking me and talking to me about coming to join the FAC team here. We were pastoring in Vernon, and he asked if I'd come and join the team. And one of the things that really gripped my heart on January 5th, 2018, was the clarity with which this church community exists. It's really clear. FAC exists to build lives that honor God. Five words. That's what this church, that's what this community, that's what we are a part of. That's our goal. We want to build our lives in a way that honors God. We want to worship him. Everything is the filter. We want to build our lives that honor God. That's how Paul ends his letter here too. He says, all of this is to the glory and the praise of God. We want to build our lives that honor God. So how does that happen? Well, here we state it really simply this way. We say, we build lives that honor God by being connected, by growing, by serving, and by sharing. Connect, grow, serve, share. Connect, grow, serve, share. If you walk out on Main Street and look up, you'll see massive banners that are hanging there, and they say, connect, grow, serve, share. If you see our FAC logo, there's four colors. Connect, grow, serve, share. Red, green, yellow, blue. If you look on pretty much anything out on Main Street, at some point, if it's an FAC thing, you'll see a red, green, yellow, or blue on there. The lanyards, the staff, and volunteers, and name tags. All color-coded. We long to be a place that build our lives that honor God, and that happens as we're connected, as we're growing, as we're serving, and as we're sharing. So for us to honor him, it all starts with us being connected. Being connected to him. Let's let him work in us. Let's be connected to God. And the simple reality is that the way we are connected to God is we give him access to our lives. The way we are connected to God is we give him access to our lives. Rob Reamer writes that you have as much access to God as you want, but no more than you are willing to risk for. You have as much access to God as you want, but no more than you're willing to risk for. We have as much access to God as any person who has ever walked the earth. We have as much access to God, but no more than we're willing to risk for. How much are you willing to risk and to give God access? This first sermon in the series is work in, because we want God to work in us. He who began a good work in us will carry it on. And it all begins when we give God access to our lives. It's inviting him in. It's trusting him. It's obeying him. It's looking to him. It's following him. Revelation 3 verse 20 is a very popular verse that's used at all kinds of evangelism conferences and things around the world. And it's a classic verse. It's often used at altar calls. And it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And those are the words of Jesus. And people use that as a... Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. If you hear his voice, let him in. But the really interesting thing is that Jesus is saying this to the church. He's saying this to those of us that consider ourselves part of God's holy family. And he's like, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Do you hear my voice? Will you let me in? Will you let me in? Open the door. I'll come in. We'll eat together." And while Jesus is writing this to the church, he also makes it individual. He says, "I will come in and eat with that person." That person that chooses to open the door. That person that chooses to give me access. We'll eat together. If you're wondering what God wants in your life this year, it's simple. He wants access. He wants to allow your love to grow more and more. To grow in grace and peace and purity and blamelessness. All these words that we see here in these first few verses, because eternity matters. God wants access to our lives. And when we give him access, he does amazing things. He does good things. There's good things in us. He carries on the work of Christmas. That's what we talked about at that amazing Christmas Eve service. We experience peace and we get to make peace. He carries Christmas on. He carries on the work of Christmas. God has forever led his people perfectly. I know that it's a scary thought to say, "Okay, God, I surrender all to you. I surrender all." I know that's a scary thought, but God has forever led his people perfectly. We're told in Isaiah that Jesus is relentlessly kind and tender and compassionate. We're told that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He is tender and compassionate and kind. If we feel like I'm just hanging on, Jesus is so tender and so kind, and he leads us perfectly. We're told in Luke that Jesus is the good doctor, and he has come that he can heal the broken parts of our lives. He can heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's the good doctor who's come for the sick. And we're told in Matthew that Jesus has come with a sword, and he can cut the sin out of our lives and make us new. Jesus leads us perfectly, kindly. Tenderness and compassion. He leads us far better than we could even begin or imagine leading ourselves. He leads us better. He's tender and kind and a doctor and Lord. So it can be a scary thought to say, "I surrender all, Jesus, you can come in and have access." But he is so tender and kind while also being Lord and Savior. He knows what we need, and he leads us better than we can lead ourselves. Trust him. I've come to realize that the more in tune with God that I am, the more effortless change becomes. I've seen it as a pastor. The more in tune someone is with God, the easier it is to change. He does the work. I think a lot of the tension comes in change and transformation when we try to set the agenda. Let's let him lead. Paul says as we do this, as we give God access, he says that we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. And this filled word, we see it all throughout the New Testament. The Greek word is plerou, plereo, plerou. And it's the same word and image that's used with sailboats. So if you have a sailboat on the lake, the sails are out. When the wind blows in the sails and they're at capacity and the boat moves forward, that's being filled. And so what Paul is saying is when we give God access to our lives, we're assailable and we get to move forward. We get compelled forward. We get brought forward. It's effortless. We give him access. We trust him. We listen to him. And he moves us forward. Let's let God lead us that way. Let's give him access. Let's let him blow his wind into our sails and compel us forward. It's a whole lot more fun than sitting in the middle of the lake trying to get us across. Let's give him access. Rob Reamer also writes that your next level of relationship with God is one step past your current comfort zone. Your next level of love, your next level of freedom, your next level of intimacy with God, your next level of relationship with God is one step past your current comfort zone. What got you here won't get you there. One step past. And Jesus leads us so tenderly, so kindly, with compassion and wisdom. So the team here at FAC for the design team, we wanted to start the year off by inviting us all to have a chance to step one step past our current comfort zone and to respond. While we are at Calgary, we want Christ at work in us. We want him to have full access to our lives. We want to, as a church, commit saying, God, you have access to my life. We exist to build our lives that honor God. Building lives that honor God, it begins with being connected, and being connected is giving God access. So as a church, we want to stand and declare saying, God, you have access. And so in the seat back in front of you, there's a little card. Now, there's nothing magical about this card, although it's designed amazingly by Jared. It's great. But you'll notice at the bottom, there's a tear here. Below that, and this is my prayer, work in me. And we want to respond. Say, God, you have access. You have access. So we're using this as our all access card this weekend. It's a physical representation of the spiritual commitment that we are making. Jesus standing at the door saying, here I am, I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and open, I will come in and eat with that person. So as a church, we want to build our lives that honor God, but as individuals, we want to be a people that honor God. If you know that there is an area right now that God wants access to, and you just know what that is, and you're feeling that nerves or that shakiness or that, like, oh, I can't do that, but you know that God in his relentlessly tender, kind, loving, gracious compassion is leading you somewhere, you can write that down. If you just say, God, I want you to have all access to my life, and you can just say, me, or you can just give it, God knows. But as a church, we want to say, God, you have all access to my life. I give you control. I open the door to you. For some here today, it might be the first time that you've ever chosen to give God access to your life. And if that's the case, I celebrate. We celebrate. You'll never make a better decision. For others, it might be the first time in a long time. 7 years, 10 years, 20, 30, one. Saying, God, you have access again. I know what I need to do. I surrender all. And for others, it might not even be your first time today where you've said, God, you have all of me. But wherever we're at on the journey, we want to be a people that respond to Jesus knocking on the door and saying, yes. Yes, you have access. I'll take that one step out of my comfort zone and say, God, you have access. I'm in. However, wherever, whenever, I'm in. You have access, Jesus. I trust you. So we're going to sing one last song. Opportunity, maybe you need to do some examining. Maybe you know right now, yeah, I'm in. And if that's the case, I invite you to, at the front you see we have two crosses and below we have basins. There's been hundreds of people this weekend that have chosen to give God access. Put at the foot of the cross, Jesus gave all for us. We want to give him all access right back, saying whatever you have. So as the song plays, we're going to respond. If you feel God prompting and inviting you for all access, or you just want to give him all access, and respond. You can tear the card, drop the bottom part, keep the top part as a bookmark, or whatever works best for you. But church, 2019, it's a new year. We've got 100% church attendance. There's no better time to give God all access than this morning.